If you have a program, go ahead and pull it out. If you have a Bible, go ahead and pull it out, because we are starting today a series, and in this series, we're asking big questions, big God. And we asked you to give us questions, and you did that. You gave us hundreds of questions, and what we tried to do was take as many of these questions, and we saw some major topics that arose, and we tried to categorize them in some different topics. So next weekend, let me just say this, next weekend, next Sunday, for you to be aware that the questions that we're going to be answering next Sunday center around, that many of you wrote, center around the idea of death and heaven. A lot of you wrote questions that centered around heaven and death, and so next week we're going to answer those questions. But today, one person asked this question, but there were lots of derivatives of how this question was asked. And the question that we're going to focus on today is this: what does God, why does God allow suffering to God-fearing people? And quite honestly, this is a question that I get asked on a regular basis. And it's a question for you to know that I've even asked myself. Let me just take you back in my life a little over 20 years ago. I was married and life was good. I was a young guy. Everything seemed to be perfect in my world. And then I found out that my wife and I were pregnant, and we were so excited because this was going to be our first child. And I can remember being rushed as we went in, and they sat down and they said, "We don't hear a heartbeat." And so then we go to another location and they take us there, and then this person tries to confirm it. And they confirmed that they didn't have a heartbeat. And we realized in that moment that our first child was not going to be able to grow up and be with us. And my wife went through a miscarriage. And I remember in that moment, if any of you have ever been there, thinking, why? Why me, God? I mean, and quite honestly, I mean, not to belittle anything in the room here, but I was sitting there going, God, look, I spend my entire life serving you. So why would you allow this to happen? Fast forward about 10 months later, and that same person that I was married to sits down with me and says, "Look, you and I'm not in love with you anymore. Our life is over and it's finished." And she began the process of divorcing me. And again, I remember the dark night of the soul of saying, "God, why me?" And then a few months later, there was a girl in the student ministry that was one of our leaders, and she was a tremendous leader in our student ministry, and she came down with a very aggressive form of cancer, and we gathered as a student ministry, and we prayed for her, and we really sensed that God was saying, she's going to be healed in this. And there I was just about a year after that incident, and we're standing there, and they asked me to do her funeral, and I was looking over the casket of a 16-year-old girl with a parent's sitting in the front row, and again, I was asking this question, and it sent me on a journey of, God, why in the world would you allow these kinds of things to happen? And it's a question that most of us have been asked somewhere along the way. And if you haven't been asked it, it's a question that you've thought about. Because this kind of a question comes in where people say, look, I want to know why when somebody does all the right things and they seem to fall in the same direction and do the right stuff, why in the world would bad things tend to happen to people like this? And it sent me on a journey several years ago. And I want to spend a few moments today as we unpack this and begin to look at this. There's a fellow by the name of John Stott who's a theologian. And he would have this to say about this question that we have. He says, "The fact of suffering undoubtedly constitutes the single greatest challenge to the Christian faith and has been in every generation. If you're a person who's asking this question, or you're the person who sent this question in, then you need to understand and know that you're not alone, that this has been a question that has permeated people who have called themselves Christians from the very beginning of the time and centuries. And this is a question that's gone on, even questions that was asked of Jesus, which we're going to discover here in a moment. A very popular pastor by the name of Tim Keller would put it this way. He would say, the Bible is about suffering as much as it's about anything. That when you begin to look in the Bible, you begin to find ideas and places about suffering constantly. And maybe for us, life should be filled with a warning label. I'm sure that you've seen those commercials advertising some sort of pharmaceutical drug. And then, you know, at the very end of that commercial, they list all of those side effects. I mean, anybody here, show of hands, ever seen those commercials? I mean, you're like, oh, I have that. Maybe I ought to get that drug. And then at the very end, the last 8 seconds is filled with things like this. So maybe you've heard this. There would be this drug that sounds like really amazing. And then here's what you hear at the end. This drug may cause joint pain, nausea, leg cramps, headaches, shortness of breath. You may also experience muscle aches, rapid heartbeat, impotence, ringing in the ears. If trips to the bathroom become greater than 12 per hour, consult your doctor. You may find yourself becoming lost or vague. You may cause stigmata in Ukrainians. It may induce a tendency to compulsively repeat the phrase, no can do. You may feel a powerful sense of impending doom. Do not take this product if you're uneasy with lockjaw. The drug may shorten your intestines by 21 feet, has been known to cause birth defects in users retroactively. Women experience a lowering of the voice, an increase in ankle hair, sensation of levitation, or illusory is the sensation of having a phantom third arm 20 minutes after taking the pills. You will feel an insatiable craving to take another dose. Avoid this with all your power. No thanks, right? I mean, I'm good with the two arms that I have, and I'm good with the growth that I have, and the last thing that I want is the side effects. And maybe for you and I, life should come with a label because we don't like the side effects. Jesus would say this in the book of John, the 16th chapter. He would say this, here on earth, you'll have many trials and sorrows, but take heart, Jesus says, I've overcome the world. And most of us, the first half of this verse is a real struggle for us. So how did this whole thing come about? Because you read in Genesis early on in the first chapter, the 31st verse, that after all of creation was done and all creation was finished, it says God looked over all he had made and he saw that it was very good. So what happened from that moment in Genesis chapter 1 where God created everything in Genesis and everything seemed to move forward, and then at that moment, all of a sudden, from that moment forward, it seems like things have been falling apart, people have been suffering, pain has been coming to folks, and they don't really have an answer for how those things happen. Well, I want to give you three things that I've learned over the course of time in trying to figure this thing out. And the first one is this. Some of the pain and suffering we feel is a result of our own sinful choices. Go back to Genesis chapter 1. And in Genesis chapter 2, there becomes a conversation that happens between the very first humans, Adam and Eve. And as they're there, God says, you can have anything you want in the garden. And he gives them a choice, except for this one tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And you know the story, that Adam and Eve decide to go ahead and they decide to try this fruit. And as they do, then God banishes them from the garden. And that becomes the beginning of pain and sorrow. And that becomes this idea. And our own sinful choices separate us from God. Galatians 6, 7 and 8, Paul would put it this way. He'd say, don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant. Those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death and that sinful nature. There are things that some of us can go back and say, part of the pain, part of the suffering is because of choices that I made somewhere in my past. I've spent more time talking with couples where somebody decided to step out of the relationship, of the marriage involvement that they were in, and because of that, it's caused pain and suffering on their relationship. And some may say, well, that's been a long time ago, or that happened a long time, but their own sinful choices is one of the reasons that sometimes people tend to suffer and have pain. There's a second one, and it's related to the first. The second one is this. Some of it is the result of other sinful choices. I spend a lot of time talking to students who, because of the parents' choices to say, we don't need to be together, our kids are resilient, they're fine. Anybody that's a youth pastor will tell you when they go to youth camp and kids begin to open up that the pain and the sorrow that mom and dad felt, and when mom and dad make phrases like, our kids are resilient, they're okay, they're better off with us not being together. You get that at a church camp when people gather and just say, look, this is the pain that I'm feeling. This is the hurt that's going on because of the choice that somebody else made. The sinful choices of other people is something that oftentimes causes us pain and grief, and it's those kinds of choices that happen. A third one that happens is this. Some of the reason that we feel pain is because of the result of a spiritual attack. You go to the book of Job, and there's a story in the book of Job. You can read just the first chapter, and in it, you will find out that Job was a righteous man. He loved God. He wanted to follow after God. He did everything after God. Satan shows up with Job, and Satan says, the only reason that Job follows you is because you've made him prosper. You've made him wealthy. And here's the problem. If you decide to take everything away from him, then I guarantee you he will curse you. And so you go to Job chapter 1, verse 21, and it's one of the saddest verses in all of Scripture. In the course of just a few moments, Job loses his life, loses every one of his kids. He loses all of his monetary value. He loses all the things that he had in this world. And in the end, you find out that Job falls on his knees and praises God. It's one of the most saddest parts of Scripture. And then Satan goes back to Job and he says, here's the deal. I didn't get to take his health away, so let me take his health away. The spiritual attack is a reason why there's pain and suffering in this world. But there's a fourth one. And the fourth one that I've noticed is where most of the suffering is the result of. And most of the suffering is the result, the fact that we live in a broken world. That you and I live in a broken world, that the world that we're a part of isn't a world that most of us are glad to be a part of. You know the brokenness of our world. It's the reason why some of you have a political bend that you have, because you say things aren't right in this world. Things have to be fixed. It's the reason that we get excited whenever a new political candidate comes onto the scene and they say, I'm going to change this and I'm going to fix this and this and this. And you and I know that regardless of how much they try, how much they do legislation, how much they change the world around them, that the point is that our world will still be broken, and because of that, people will suffer, and because of that, pain will happen, and we have to recognize the brokenness of our world. Paul says this in the book of Romans. He makes this statement in Romans 8:22. We know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Understand this brokenness. Paul saw it. He saw it everywhere he went. And while many people wanted the fact that Jesus came back and that Jesus died on a cross and he rose from the dead and the celebration of the resurrection, many people struggled with that because they thought that Jesus' resurrection would become a utopian society and that everyone would accept him and that everyone would follow after him and that everything would be good. But that is a promise that's not reserved until eternity. And so the problem that happens is that you and I live in a broken world, and it goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. You see, in Genesis chapter 3, that's right after Adam and Eve take the apple, and God says, here's where the world now becomes broken. And in it, he says this, and to the man he said, since you listened to your wife and ate from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat, the ground is cursed because of you. This is where brokenness begins to happen. And he continues on and he says this, all your life you will struggle to scratch a living from it, to make living from the ground. It'll grow thorns and thistles for you, though you will eat of its grains. You get the idea of a harvest, but you still have to make it work. You still have to figure out how to do this. And in this, God recognizes the brokenness of this world and the brokenness that comes to you and I. And he continues this in verse 19, by the sweat of your brow, you will have food to eat until you return to the ground from which you were made. For you were made from dust, and to dust you will return. Somebody wrote this question, and I thought it was an incredible question to write. They said, my family has been hurt over and over again. Addicts and sickness plagues us, but we're holy. We follow Christ and we do what we're asked, but we're constantly beaten down. I know that can be Satan, and I know God comes to us on our lowest point, but I don't want to lose my family. I will leave the Lord before I leave my family. Why does he abuse us like this? Why does he hurt us by letting Satan hurt us? Surely he wants better for us and all of his subjects, but he will hurt some and leave others to die. The question that came in last week is why? And I want us to pause because in this, Jesus was asked the same type of question in the book of Luke. Maybe as you read through Scripture, you've seen it, but you probably glanced over it. But there were a group of people that came to Luke in the 13th chapter, and here's what happened, and here's the conversation that they had. About this time, Jesus was informed that Pilate had murdered some people from Galilee. Just understand, this is Jesus' home area, as they were offering sacrifices at the temple. Now understand this. There were some groups of people, and they decided that they were going to go to the temple. And as they were there, the leader of that area, Pilate, had decided that he was going to murder these people. And the question that came to Jesus is this question. Here's what it's asked. And it says this, the next verse. Do you think those Galileans were worse sinners than all other people from Galilee? Jesus asked. You see, here's the thing. It says, is that why they suffered? Because a lot of us in this room have the same idea and thought that the people in first century have. That some of us in this room just automatically make a decision and we say, part of your suffering is because of your sin. Part of the suffering is because of your problems. Part of the suffering is those things that happen. But you and I place way more onto that. You and I have a tendency to look at somebody and say, look, if you'd have not done this, if you'd have not made this decision back there, if you'd have not done those kind of things. And so we have a tendency to look at these situations. And this was a number one story in the news of Jesus' day. That the ruler of the area decided that he was going to murder a group of individuals, and now the people who were beside it, their answer to that question was, obviously they were sinners. Obviously they deserve that. But listen to what Jesus says. He says this. Go back to the last verse there where we were, if you would. Just go back. He says, is that why they suffered? Not at all. He says, and you will perish too unless you repent of your sins and turn to God. You see this? The people were asking a question, so why is this suffering happening? And even in that moment, Jesus is saying, you're thinking these things, but that's probably the not right thought. And then he goes to the other front page news story and he says this, and what about the 18 people who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them? Were they the worst sinners in Jerusalem? No, I tell you again that unless you repent, you will perish too. Even Jesus was asked this question. Now here's what I want to do is I want to spend just a couple of minutes trying to unpack this. And I recognize that for many of us in the room, this is a tough thing to unpack. And I'm not going to cover all of it in the course of a 25-minute message. I'm not going to be able to even get into this. And for some of you, this is going to be a tough one. And the reason why it's so tough for us is because here's Jesus bringing out the front page news that people were asking the very question. And they're saying, why does suffering happen? Why does pain occur in this world? Why did these people have to die? And they have their own ideas and their own thoughts, and as they have their own thoughts and their own ideas, Jesus is saying, guess what? That's probably not it. One of you asked this question. Why would God allow the abuse of a child? It's a great question. And as we wrestle through some of these difficult questions, it becomes very tough for us. And here's what I want to talk about for the next couple of minutes, because the biggest problem for most of us in this situation is a word that I want you to hear, and that word is called free will. This is a tough one for us. Why wouldn't God make us robots? Why wouldn't he put us on this earth and tell us from the beginning what our purpose is and then make us do the very things that he wants us to do? Why would he give us choice? Why would he give us free will? Real and lasting love requires a choice. You have to understand the importance of this, that real and lasting love requires a choice. Maybe you have a kid or a grandkid that has a nice little teddy bear like this. And this teddy bear has one of those things that maybe when you were a kid, they used to have remember the pull strings, you used to pull it? Listen to what the teddy bear says. See if you can hear it. Here, let's try it again.
I love you.
You hear that?
I love you.
I can squeeze this all day.
I love you.
Ah.
I love you.
Here's the problem. How many of you in this room believe that this teddy bear genuinely loves you? He says it.
I love you. I love you.
This is why God gives us free will. Because you know that this doesn't help you. And you know that whenever somebody has to say,
I love you,
over
I love you,
and over again without
you,
choice, that in the back of your mind you're saying to yourself, you don't love me. That even for some of us in the room, you would love to take this teddy bear right now and rip the head off, but because it came from a nice little girl, I'm going to return it, right? You see, this is part of the problem for most of us. Because a lot of us ask this question, if God knows that we're going to have pain and suffering, then why would he give us free will? Why in the world would God give us the opportunity? Because he knows that we're going to go through pain. He knows that we're going to go through suffering. Jesus even mentioned it in Luke. Why in the world would God give us that opportunity? And I'll tell you this, it's the same reason that you decided to have kids, isn't it? I mean, think about it. I remember the very first time that we had the privilege of fostering our oldest child in the process of adopting them. And I remember bringing her home, and she had the cutest chubby cheeks and had the best fro that I'd ever seen in a kid in my life. And she looked at me and smiled, and I thought, oh, this is great. And little did I know that whenever I would hand her off in the morning and head off to work, that she would cry all day long miserably. And I'd come home, and my wife would be like, please, we got to do something here. And so I would take her, and immediately, for some reason, she'd stop crying. And I'd be like, what? She doesn't cry? What are you talking about? Any of you that have ever had a colicky baby understand this, because there's something in you at that moment that you're just ready to pull your hair out, but you love your kid, don't you? Why would you choose that? I mean, think about this. You knew the risks that were involved. You have so many family and friends who raised kids, and their kids ran away from the things that they knew. They've hurt them. They broke their heart. And yet you still chose to have children. It's because there's something in you, just like there's something in God, that gives us the opportunity for free will. Because you know that without love, without risk, there is no potential for joy. So here's the thing that I want us to ask today. And I want to just conclude by spending the last 5 or 6 minutes that we have here today asking this question. So what does God want us to know about pain and suffering? Because as a person who would love to take all your pain and suffering away, and for some of you, the question, one of you asked the question about chronic pain. I wake up every day with chronic pain, and it never goes away. So how do we do this? What's some of the things that God wants us to know about this? And the first thing is this. Write this down if you're wanting to encourage someone. You are not alone. Hear this. If you're in the middle of this burden right now, and if you're in the middle of this pain right now, and you're in the middle of this sorrow and this suffering right now, you need to know that you are not alone, that there are others who go through this kind of pain, that there are others who go through this kind of sorrow. There are other people who have walked this journey. And the thing that I have recognized over and over again is that you are not alone. I recognized this when I was in Africa a few months ago, because I spent time with hundreds and hundreds of orphans who have no parents, and their parents died of the AIDS virus, and I saw some of the most vibrant children I'd ever seen in my life, who were filled with more joy than I could ever possibly imagine. And part of it for them is that they knew that they weren't alone, that there were other friends and siblings who were walking this journey with them, that there were other people who were with them, and they knew that even in walking that journey, that there was a God in the universe who loved them. And if there was ever somebody who had the privilege of being able to say, God, why me? Why would you take my parents from me? God, why would you kill my grandparents? Why would you kill all my aunts and uncles? God, why would you leave a 4-year-old kid alone by themselves with no siblings, no family, nothing around them, and they all died of the AIDS virus? And I would look in the eyes of a kid and see nothing but joy, because they knew in their heart of hearts that they were not alone. and it shrunk me to size. There was a little girl there that had a connection to me, and she walked up to me and she said, "I'm an orphan." And I said, "Really?" And she began to describe her story, and that's exactly her story. They found her walking up and down a street, and they said, "Where's your parents?" And she said, "They're dead." They said, "Where's your grandma?" "She's dead." "Where's your grandpa?" "He's dead." "Where's your aunts and uncles?" "They're all dead." She had absolutely no one else living. She was a 4-year-old kid who was walking up and down the street trying to find something to eat. And I saw her at age 5. And I sat there and I held her, and in the course of holding her, tears are just streaming from my eyes because this girl has nothing. But I've never met a happier kid in my life. Because she knew she was not alone. And for you to recognize this, because the tendency for most of us is that we like to isolate in moments like this. We like to say, "Look, I'm the only one on planet Earth who's going through this struggle. I'm the only one who's ever had to deal with this. I'm the only one who's had to walk through the pain and the sorrow and the suffering of this. No one else in my world has ever gone through this." You are not alone. The second thing that I would encourage you is this. God knows how you feel. God knows how you feel. I learned in the journey of the things that I had to walk through as I told you the story of my life and the pain that was in my life during the course of that 2-year journey, that all of those things seemed to fall apart left and right, and the difficulty that happened. The first thing that I learned in that journey was that I wasn't alone, that there were other people around me. There were other folks who had gone through miscarriages. There were other people that we could get together and talk through some things. I learned this understanding that whenever I went through a divorce, that there were other people that had gone through this before me, who were Christians, who didn't want a divorce. They didn't want to not be married, but somebody decided to make a choice, and because of that, they walked through this with me. I learned that there were other people who were around that had to experience the death of a young child, and they watched it, and I watched them as they began to heal with one another and begin to heal with people who were around them. I began to recognize that they were not alone. But the second thing that I learned is that God knows how I feel, and this is the part where we say, "Big questions, big God," because you and I have oftentimes been taught that I don't question God, that I don't spend some time with God. But this is what I've learned in this process, is there becomes those moments where you need to just say, "Okay, God, let's level right now. Let's bring it out," because God can hear your best. He can hear your worst. He can hear all the questions that you have, whether you shout them or whether you listen or you put them in very small terms. God can hear this. And I'll tell you about times that I spent driving around in the middle of a desert and getting out in the middle of nowhere and shouting to the top of my lungs, "Why me of all things? Why me?" And the thing that I recognized, the thing that I heard in this process, is I began to realize that God knew, the pain that I had gone through. And the thing that I saw was God saying to me, "Look, I watched my own son die on a tree. I know this kind of pain and suffering." He knows. The Hebrew writer would put it this way in Hebrews 4. He would say these words, "This high priest of ours," talking about Jesus right here, "understands our weaknesses, for he faced all of the same testings we do, yet he did not sin." Do you hear this? Church, understand you're not alone in this pain. And part of the problem for a lot of us is that we walk through pain and suffering and we feel like we're the only person on the planet with this pain and suffering. And so we isolate ourselves in such a way that we don't want anyone else to be around us. And that makes us so, so tough. And maybe today, maybe this is where you are. Maybe right now, the pain that you're having and the suffering that you're having, is you're saying, "It's so unique, Pastor. Nobody else on this planet has it." Jesus knows your pain. He knows how you feel. The third one that I've learned in this process, and this is the one that quite honestly is one of the biggest difficult ones to learn, is this. Pain often has a purpose. Guys, we don't like to hear this. None of us like to hear this. When I walked through the journey of the things that I walked through in the course of my life, I thought, man, I do not like this. You know, medical folks tell us that the two greatest pains that any person can experience is kidney stones or the birth of a child. Anybody here ever had kidney stones? Okay, anybody here ever had the birth of a child? Some of you ladies, okay, good. Two guys, good for you, good for you. You know, have you ever noticed that one of them has a purpose and one of them doesn't? It's amazing to me that a woman can go through the pain of childbirth, and the reality is when that moment is done and finished, the first thing she wants is to see her baby, isn't it? That in the course of all of that pain and all of the struggle that went through, and guys, any of us who have ever been in a delivery room, any of us who've ever been there in that moment have seen it and we've watched it. Any of you who still can't feel your hand after 8 years of your child being alive, you know what that's like. You walk through some of that journey, and here's the thing, is that the moment that child is born, the moment that child comes out into this world, the first thing that any mom wants in that moment is to see her baby. Why? Because there's purpose in the pain. There's some kind of purpose that is there, that in the course of that moment, a mom says, I want to see this beautiful life in front of me. And this is why, even to this moment, for many of you ladies in the room, if you go back and describe your birth story and you talk about it in such a way, you'll still become emotional. Why? Because you understand what that's like. You recognize that there was purpose on the other side of the pain. And this is why many of us who've ever had a kidney stone, we talk about the other side of it, and we're just like, look, I don't know why that happened. I don't know what happened there, but I never want to experience that again. And the amazing thing of any of us in the room is that you watch. I can remember watching my wife go through some of watching her go through the most agonizing pain in her life. And I remember as they were cleaning up our baby, our oldest child that was born naturally, we were cleaning it up, and there she was holding it. And in the back of my mind, this is just how weird my mind works, I thought, good, we're just going to have one baby. And the big question for me was a couple of years later when my wife was saying, I'm getting baby fever again. And I was like, you know what? I'll take you to a doctor and they can give you medicine for that kind of stuff. Right? Dads, we've been there. Because there's pain and there's purpose in the pain. Paul would describe it this way in Corinthians. He would say these words in 2 Corinthians 7, the kind of sorrow God wants us to experience leads us away from sin and results in salvation. Gang, last week, watching people take their next step, and some of you in this room took your next step through baptism, watching you in the baptistry and tears flowing from your eyes, watching and examining every one of the 63 baptisms that occurred, and watching some of them where people sat there and cried. I had the privilege of standing down here in the front and being a front row seat and watching, and I began talking to moms and grandmothers, and they would say stuff to me like, wow, this has been a long time coming. And they recognize it, that the pain and the sorrow, but there's purpose behind that pain and there's purpose behind that sorrow. And they could even tell stories about this that happened one time and they did this and they made this happen. And there's this conversation that continues on. And this is why Paul says that this kind of pain and sorrow leads us into this. It leads us and results in salvation. There's no regret for that kind of sorrow. But this is the regret. It's worldly sorrow. And this is the kind of regret that some of us have. Because there's no repentance. There's no change in the course of our life. When people begin to ask that, where they walk through a journey and they see this kind of thing happen and they say, why would this happen to us? And there is no change in that moment. This is what I want to say. And if you want to tweet a statement, here's the statement for you to tweet. Sometimes God calms the storm. Other times he sees the storm as an opportunity to calm you. Sometimes God calms the storm, and other times he sees the storm as an opportunity to call you. Pain and suffering show us that we are not in control of our lives, and we never will, and we never will be. You see, this is the problem for some of us, because we like control. We like to make sure that we know what's happening. This is why you look every day online to see what your financial holdings are, because if the market seems to crash, then you put it in a safe place. If the safe place seems to go really low, then you put it where you're going to get some more money, and you love to be in control of that. This is why you like to be in control, because you're like me. You want to be behind the driver's seat, don't you? I mean, you want to make sure that you're the person driving, because here's the problem. If we're driving down the road and my wife's driving, then there's a problem. I can't lean over. I can't make a change. I can't make an adjustment. And this is why we like to be in control, isn't it? This is why some of you, like me, have your temperatures at your house on an app so that you can control it even if you're not there, don't you? I mean, you're like, oh, look at this. Woo, look at this. Let's see if we can freeze out the family, right? This is why you love to hold the remote control. Why? Because you want to be in control. You want to be in control of everything in your life. And here's the problem with pain and suffering. You can't control it. And that is probably the biggest problem that many of us have. Because I want to control it. But we've been in enough hospital rooms where we've sat there and they said, there's nothing else we can do. And you think in the back of your mind, there's got to be something else. Because you want to be in control. And this idea of control is a difficult one for so many of us. So here's the fourth and final thing that I learned in this journey, and that's simply this. Hang on and don't let go. Because I'm your pastor, and I know a number of you in this room, and I know the pain and the journey that you're currently on. And there have been times that we have cried tears, and there have been times that we have walked through dark, dark roads, and the pain and the suffering doesn't seem to go away. I just want to say to every one of you, even those of you that I do not know, hang on and don't let go. Paul would say this in 2 Corinthians, these words. He would say, our present troubles are small and won't last very long. Yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. I get it that some of you are in the worst marriage ever, and you can go back and trace your worst marriage decades, and the pain and the suffering is long, and that you've always been to blame over and over and over again. And I grieve with you in those moments, because you hear people who stand up and say, like me, that go, man, marriage couldn't be better. It couldn't be a greater thing. I know that there's some of you in this room that have a desire and a heart for children, and you've done everything that you can to try to have a child, and you've been told over and over again you cannot have a child. And you hear people like me tell stories about my family, and the pain and the suffering is real, and you're struggling. Can I say to you, hang on and don't let go. Paul would say this, or the writer John would put this in Revelation, and I want you to hear this today, because if you are suffering from chronic pain, if you have something that happened in your life and the pain and the death and the sorrow is real and you cannot let it go, if there's something that you are just constantly saying, God, why does this happen to me? Then let me just conclude by saying this out of the book of Revelation. John writes these words, and these are not the words of John. These are the words that were given to him by by Jesus. These are the words. He says, I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people. There will come a day when we get to live with God. We get to be in the same spot with God. We get to inhabit the place where God is. And he says this, he says, he will live with them and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. But listen to what happens in that day, because for those of you who are having a hard time and you're saying, Pastor, I just want to give in. I just want to quit. I just want to get rid of this life. Then listen to what God says to you. He says this, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain. All these things are gone forever. And the one sitting on the throne said, look, I am making everything new. Can I say to those of you in the room who are struggling today, and this question isn't just a question you're asking for a friend, but it's a question that you have yourself. Can I say to you, this pain and sorrow is temporary. It's not eternal. Some of us in the room would say, so then why? Why not end suffering now? Why don't you just come back and finish this thing off? I get it. I understand it. But Peter puts it this way, and I think that what he has to say has some validity and some truth to it, because Peter would say this in 2 Peter 3:9. He'd say, the Lord isn't really slow in being about his promise, as some people think. No, he's being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants every person to repent. And this is why, as a church, every week, we offer you the opportunity for repentance, an opportunity to accept Christ, to accept the hope that we have in knowing that this suffering is only temporary and not eternal. I just want to make that an opportunity for you. So let's pray. Jesus, I recognize, because I know enough stories on the Kokomo South Campus. I know enough stories from people on Kokomo North Campus. And God, I've listened to some people's stories from our online campus, and they have shared with me some of the most heart-wrenching, horrific things. And there's a reason, God, that even some of our people online are watching us online right now. Because, Lord, the pain and the sorrow and the suffering is too real, and they can't even bring themselves into a physical church location. God, I know that this answer is a vast answer and that thousands and thousands of pages have been written on this. But, Lord, the thing that you have taught me in this is to find the purpose in our pain and realize that I am not in control. That God, while I want to make sure that I'm in control, while I want everyone to get along, while I want everyone to be happy, while I want everyone to be healed, while I want everyone to be in this, that God, I've got to realize that we live in a broken world, and because of the brokenness of this world, that may not be the case. And so, Lord, for anyone in this room today who needs to hear this, Jesus, help them hold on. And God, for anyone that needs to say yes to you, yes to your Son, Jesus Christ, then may this be a moment that they begin to make that move. We pray this, Jesus, in your holy name. And all God's people said, amen.